We'll finish chapter 12 today. We are going to have one little detour through Matthew chapter 23, just the first 12 verses, so you might want to stick your finger there. Matthew spends almost 40 verses on what amounts to be Jesus' last public teaching. And Mark only gives us just the sketchiest of things. And so I thought it would be prudent, given the days that we live in, to at least look at some of the things that Matthew records. The last thing that we saw Jesus doing was answering a legitimate question by somebody who was listening to Jesus responding to what were trick questions. His opponents trying to get him in trouble, either turn the people against him or get him arrested or something, but basically trying to silence him with distraction. One little clue that adds to something that I've discovered in my life. When people know that they're losing an argument, they pick fights. Because if they can pick a fight and get you to lose your temper, then they can blame it on you. It makes them feel better about themselves. And you saw that so clearly in the last few weeks. I love how Jesus dodged those trick questions and managed to teach a really true principle at the same time. And somebody who was sincere, who got lost in all of the trickery and the debates, approached Jesus and gave Jesus the opportunity to tell us what was the most important thing that God ever asked humans to do. And we looked at that last week. And I would really recommend, if you weren't here, pick up that CD. Here we see, beginning at verse 35 of Mark 12, we see Jesus kind of asking them a trick question. Not really. He wasn't trying to trap them. He was trying to get them to think. I think one of the most difficult things to do with church people who have been hardened into a certain tradition or a certain way of looking at things is to question that. And if I told you, I guess it was, I can't remember if it was Sunday or Wednesday, that the church that I grew up in before I came to Calvary Chapel, you weren't allowed to ask questions. You just had to accept whatever anybody said. And that's very unfortunate. So Jesus asks a question of what turns out to be maybe one of the most important fallacies in their thinking. Messiah was right in front of their eyes. Scriptures were being fulfilled in unbelievable ways. Prophecies made, with the one prophecy in Daniel made 80 some years earlier, was fulfilled to the very day. And the people who were the teachers, who were the religious leaders, some of them had those scriptures memorized but had never applied them to what was happening right in front of their eyes. So we're going to see Jesus saying some challenging things to them, some ponderable things. And then we're going to see, when we flip over to Matthew, Jesus addressing the crowds and saying, whatever you do, and he didn't start a rebellion. He didn't say, don't listen to what these guys say, but he said, whatever you do, don't do what they do. Because they are not practicing what they preach. They're not following the model that God has given you. And then he launches into, like I said, what Matthew spends 40 verses on, and Mark only gives us a short little smattering of it, but a very scathing, almost a diatribe against the religious leaders of Israel. It turns out that it's his last opportunity to do so. When people don't listen to parables, nice, easy to understand, almost childlike stories, when they don't respond to love and forgiveness and mercy, and your time is running short, sometimes the only thing you can do is be painfully blunt and hope that that's going to cause somebody to see and turn. But the intention of it all, God didn't want to kill and destroy them. He said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I mean, I've wanted God to smite a few people. I've seen some religious leaders and seen the fallout from their misrepresentation of God, and I've, you know, wanted to get a posse together. Come on, let's go smoke them. And I couldn't figure out why God isn't smiting them. Of course, that puts me in a real adversarial position. They're not going to listen to anything that I say as long as I'm coming with that kind of attitude. But the one that surprised me is the Lord. He'll take me aside and he'll say, Bob, could we talk about this for a minute? Just cool your jet, son. The reason that I'm not smiting them is the same reason that I am not smiting you when you're off track. Yeah, I want them to stop what they're doing, but I don't want to kill them. I want them to turn. I want them to change. And of course, then I want to, you know, hand them my gun. Here's my gun. And send all the guys home and go sit down to read a book and just cool off. So we're going to see Jesus looking very angry, but it's the anger of desperation, not the anger of impatience, because he's about to die for their sins. But they were misleading so many people. I better get going here. Verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, that's important to note, public teaching, he asked this question: how is it that the teachers of the law say that Messiah, the Christ, is the son of David? And the implication is only the son of David. That is purely a descendant of David. When David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, David exercising his prophetic gift, and this is Psalm 110, which they recognized was a messianic psalm. They had it memorized. They had songs that they sang. Jesus said, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Verse 37, David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be, and I always put the word only in here, how can he be only his son? Something must be missing. And I better read this and then we'll make commentary later. And the large crowd listened to him with delight. They loved it when the religious phonies were flummoxed, were exposed. They loved it. And as he taught, Jesus said, and this is the part that we're going to read in Matthew in greater detail, but we'll just, since we're studying Mark, I'll just read through the end of the chapter. Watch out for the teachers of the law, Jesus said. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquet. And yet they devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. The NIV, I think, is a little sanitized. It says such men will be punished most severely, but it's not just an adverb. The word most, I think, the New King James says such people will receive greater damnation. And I think that's a little bit more impactful than what the NIV says. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in the temple courts and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. The word watched is the pivotal word. It implies an intent. An intent watching, a focus. It also covers a period of time. So he sat there intently, watching people putting their money into the temple treasury. We'll talk about that, what that was. And many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. They were worth an eighth of a penny. And a penny wasn't worth very much. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They gave out of their surplus, is what the Greek word means. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. I saw something in this passage that I had never seen before. Saw it this morning. My power was out when I woke up. That's why, in case you're wondering why I don't look my usual clean-cut GQ self. So I'm reading by flashlight, polishing off my study for this morning, and I saw something in here that I never, ever had seen before. Let's just flip over to Matthew and let me read the first 12 verses of chapter 23. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. If you want to hear the whole diatribe and all of its bluntness, and then you can pick up the CD from or go online and listen to Matthew 23. This part of it I just want to read. It fits into what we're talking about today. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. Now he's still in the temple court, so the Pharisees had just cornered him. He had just been involved and embroiled in these trap trick questions. So those guys are all still here. He's just directing his comments within the hearing of the religious hypocrites, but he's directing his comments to the crowds and to his disciples. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Circle the word sit. It's a verb tense issue that we're going to make a big deal out of it today. They sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. It's an authority issue. But do not do what they do, because they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. That's legalism in a nutshell. Values the rules above the people. And everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. Remember, we talked about phylacteries last week. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. But you, again, his disciples, the crowds that were listening, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you're all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, and that's father in the spiritual sense. For you have one father, and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called master or master teacher, the way that a guru would be, because you have one teacher, the Christ, Messiah. The greatest among you must be your servant. We sang that this morning, Matthew 23:11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And we sang that this morning as well. Let's flip back to Mark. There's a lot of really good stuff to listen to. This will sound suspiciously like a person raised in the 60s, counterculture, anti-establishment, and I just wanted you to hear that these are Jesus' words, I'm not making this up. This is not me launching on the, you know, rage against the machine, you know, and this is not me doing that. This is the way Jesus feels. And in Matthew 23, when we get over there, we're going to look at the nature of true spiritual authority from God's perspective and false spiritual authority. But before we do that, and then the last part of our study, we'll be looking at some things that Jesus said about giving that I think are very liberating. And like I said, something I have never, ever seen before till this morning. I love it when that happens. But first, let's look at some of the things that Jesus said about Messiah. Why bring this up now? I mean, he's about to die. He's literally only a matter of a few more hours before all the clockwork events start, that click, click, click. The timing starts with that final episode that leads to his crucifixion. But these guys had missed Messiah when he came. And it was not because they did not have clear teaching in Scripture. These are the professionals. It is amazing, and I think it fits to talk about today, because I think we're very close to Jesus' second coming. And the Bible gives very, very clear, I mean, extremely clear. In fact, next week we're going to look at what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about the signs that point to the very last day. And it's like reading the cover stories on major news magazines this week. How could they possibly miss all the unfolding of events? And of course, the answer to that is the same as the answer to that today, because there are many Christians. I'm running into people all over the place. I'm talking church people, not just unbelievers, but church people who do not know that their belief system is not based on the Bible, because they don't study the Bible. In many cases, their churches don't study the Bible. They just study the teaching, or they read books, or they study the teaching of teachers. And we'll talk this morning, how do you know whether those people are right on or whether they are not? So Jesus asks them a question that deals with their real issue. The primary reason why they were off course in seeing Jesus as their Messiah was because they looked at Messiah as being only a socio-political figure, and that he was, and they took the parts of the scripture that talked about him restoring Israel to its glory the way that it was under David's kingship, and there's some fabulous promises about Messiah's rule and Messiah's reign. But the thing is, mixed in with those were very clear that Messiah was going to come, he was going to be despised and rejected by the religious leaders. He was going to be cut off, it says in Daniel chapter 9, but not for himself. He was going to be cut off for the sake of others. I mean, there are some really specific things, and they didn't see that because it wasn't what they wanted to be true. We've had a few people that came through here over the years who had their own belief systems about the end times, and of course, they were very unhappy with the teaching of Scripture that questioned that or that challenged that. Sometimes people are just so reluctant to change their belief system, even if the language is quite clear. And so if you're not using Scripture, there's going to be a big problem, because the Scripture isn't God's opinion. Versus the other 10, you know, take some other opinions, decide which one you like the best. No, God tells us the truth. And the thing about prophecy is it was so clear. The reason they were missing Messiah was that their beliefs just left out a huge portion of the teaching of Scripture. It's interesting that there are very few people in Israel today that even believe in Messiah. The number of religious people that take the whole idea of Messiah seriously is quite small proportion. Most Israelis look at it as sort of like Santa Claus. You know, it's just sort of, yeah, those people still believe in Santa Claus, and we all know, grin and wink, there is no Santa Claus. I'm sorry if that burst somebody's bubble. Let me be first, the first to tell you, in case you didn't know, no, there's no Santa. Although some people think I'm him, which always makes me suck in my stomach. Interesting that Jesus used one of the scriptures that they commonly read and pointed out something that they missed. It's interesting that if you formulate your idea from the teaching of people and you don't check with it to see if that's what scripture says, and then somebody throws in a scripture to endorse their idea, you can get so far off track. And I love how Jesus had a way of just throwing a monkey wrench in those works. And he quotes the scripture and he says, these guys are saying that Messiah is purely a descendant of David. And the scripture does say Messiah is going to be a descendant of David. But he's not going to be just human. And Jesus takes them to a messianic psalm they're quite familiar with in Psalm 110, which Jesus said here was David speaking prophecy. Old Testament and New Testament, that word means speaking God's words. Writing God's words, something that this is what God says, and he speaks through a human instrument. Interesting that Jesus is endorsing David as a prophet. I don't think that they really had a problem with that, but they didn't really look closely at everything that David said. And this is one scripture that Jesus said, okay, if as they say, Messiah is only a descendant, a son of David, then David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit as a prophet, said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I'll put your enemies under your feet. So David calls him Lord. How can he just only then be his son or his descendant? He'd have to be more than a mere human descendant for David to call him Lord. I was thinking when we were in Israel, we went to a place called the Temple Institute, which is they're viewed as sort of a radical splinter group, you know, those fanatical people who believe the Bible. And they are getting all the implements together for the construction of the temple, and their big deal, they're ready. They're ready to go. The missing ingredient, well, they say they haven't found the Ark of the Covenant. There's mixed reviews on that. Some people think they know exactly where it is. But their deal is, we can't build our temple until Messiah comes, because he's going to enable us to build our temple. And I got the shivers when I heard him say that, because the Bible says that Antichrist, the one who comes along and presents himself as God's man for the hour. In fact, he's going to solve problems that nobody's able to solve. His ideas are going to work. The world is so ready for that. But one of the things that's going to cause him to be received by the Israelis, especially by this group, is that he's going to enable them to build their temple.